It is good to see all of you here today, and we welcome you to North Street Church. Our sermon series this winter is called In Christ, and it really is a walk through the book of Philippians. We'll have two messages from each of the four chapters. Last week, we said this: if you'll stay with Philippians, if you'll study Philippians, and let Philippians have its way in your life, when we're finished with this 8 weeks, you'll find yourself to be more self-humbling. You'll find yourself to be more single-minded. You'll find yourself to be more anxiety-free, and you'll find yourself more able to do what God has called you to do. Last week, I spoke about this, our confidence in Christ. I didn't speak about our confidence. I spoke about our confidence in Christ. For if our confidence was about what we could muster up, it would wax and wane. It would come and go. It would be strong one week and then not so strong the next. And the Apostle Paul, a prisoner in Rome, living in a house under guard, writing from Italy to Greece, the church at Philippi, a congregation like ours. You see, when he wrote that, he said this in Philippians 1:6. He said, "I'm sure of this. I'm confident about this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus." He will have His perfect will in the life of that whole church and this church in our lives. You see, that's His plan. Now, we found last week that if we put our confidence in Christ, we live a different way. And from the text, we discovered this to be true, that there would be a genuine affection for one another, that there would be the reality of Christian community. It would be visible. We would be connected. That there is a new bond of reciprocal love. A one another kind of love. And it's like glue. We want it to be. And that there is an obedience to spiritual work, and that there is an abounding joy in our lives. Now, today's message is entitled Living in Christ. And I want to say that living in Christ could be a burden or can be the greatest adventure of your life. It depends from where we start. If we say, you know, I want to go to heaven and I need a Savior, but I'm attached to this world and I sort of like it and I want the best of everything, and your citizenship is more focused here, then living in Christ is like, how do I live in the world and live in Christ at the same time? But if we'll allow the Word and the Spirit to work in our life, we realize that living in Christ is a great adventure and a great joy. In our day, I consider Francis Chan to be one of the faithful voices. And at a leadership conference where he spoke, he was assigned the topic of the presence of Christ as a reality in our lives. And I'd like you to watch what he had to say for just a couple of minutes.
And I really believe they gave me the very best topic of the whole conference, and I'm thankful for that, because the topic was being present means dwelling in Him. And the title is His Presence Matters. And when I kept looking at that phrase that they gave me, His Presence Matters, I just kept thinking in my head, I think that's the understatement of the year. His presence matters? Like, the question I kept asking myself is, does anything else matter? I mean, seriously, when you look in the Scripture, what mattered besides God's presence? Think through the Old Testament. Every single war, what was it based upon? Who won? Whoever God wanted to win. Wasn't that the whole story of being in a fiery furnace and His presence kind of mattered? You know, being in a lion's den, His presence kind of mattered. You know, the flood, everything was about the presence of God. And then you get into the New Testament, and I think about how gosh, even when they would pray, like in the book of Acts, you know, chapter 4, verse 31, they would pray and they said the whole place just started shaking. And then everyone was filled with the Spirit and they left with this courage, this boldness to share the gospel with other people. And as I was thinking about that, I just thought, is it really that different right now? Like, let's think about God's presence. I mean, right now, if God in heaven, the same God in the Old Testament, if that God right now he decided to make his presence known, okay, God in heaven right now decided to come down and make his presence known, isn't that all that would matter? I mean, he could come down and I could just read one verse. I could just read one verse in the presence of him, of Yahweh God. And God could, through his Spirit, could just make it burn inside of your soul to where I wouldn't have to say another thing and where you would leave and there would be so much fruit to your ministry because the Holy Spirit chose to empower you. And so this idea of God's presence mattering, man, I just go, gosh, this is, to me, all that matters. And Jesus says something that you're all familiar with. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the one who abides, the one who's connected to God, connected to this vine, somehow if I'm connected to God, he says, I will bear much fruit. And if I'm not abiding in him and I'm not connected to him, then I will bear no fruit. So again, based upon Scripture, what else matters? If I'm connected to him right now, if I'm abiding in him, something's going to happen. If God's presence shows up in a real way because I'm connected to him, there will be fruit. And if not, then this is just another message where you're just going to go in one ear out the other. You may go, oh, that was good, and we move on. Everything's dependent on him.
I really do think that Paul and Francis Chan would get along in a great way. And without saying it, Paul was saying the same thing. It's because Christ lives in me that I can have the hope and the courage, and I can encourage you to be living in Christ. Today, I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Today, we'll pick up in chapter 1 and verse 12 and be reading through verse 26. We'll be breaking that into three sections, and I'll share a section, then we'll talk about that, and then move on to the next section. Philippians 1, 12, reading through verse 19. Now, as I'm about to share this, I want to remind you that a man my age, Paul was likely 56, I'm 57, was sitting in a prison in Rome, but it wasn't a prison cell, and he wasn't behind a fence. But he was under guard, but he could rent a house in the community, and he actually was a prisoner of the boundaries of the city. And wherever he went, there were guards with him. When he speaks about chains, there were times that he actually was in real chains. I don't think that Paul lived in chains every day. They were always a threat. But his bond, you see, could just be called chains in general. And he really was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel that becomes clear today. So here's a man in Rome, Italy, writing to a congregation in Philippi of Greece. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So I want today to, first of all, speak about the gospel and prison. Here was that man who was opposed to Christianity, very learned in the Scripture, went about arresting folk because they proclaimed the name of Jesus, who was converted on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, who then became the outspoken person of all time for the gospel of Jesus, traveled throughout the Middle Eastern and Mediterranean world, began churches in the name of Jesus, and now at the end of his ministry finds himself imprisoned in Rome, from Jerusalem. If you study Acts 21 to 28, you'll find out that this man returned from a mission trip, goes to Jerusalem, and to make things right with Judaism, went to take a vow, was arrested at the temple. He was going to be quickly taken care of, but he was ushered over to Caesarea in the middle of the night and was a prisoner there for a couple of years until there was a change of power, and the threat was to take him back to Jerusalem. And Paul said, oh no, you can't do that because I'm a Roman citizen and I want to make an appeal. I don't want to go to the lower courts. I want to go to the highest court. And he said, I appeal to Caesar. And so the statement was made, if Caesar, to Caesar you want to go, to Caesar you will go. Now, Paul did that to save his hide, because if he went back to Jerusalem, he knew death was imminent. But as the story goes, he got his trip, his Mediterranean cruise to Rome. On the way, shipwreck, landed on Malta, preached the word, shared in fellowship, finally arrived in Rome, was, there, they said he's not really a criminal, that's why he was made a prisoner of the city. But he went on to preach and tell the story of Jesus to the people there. And God just used his imprisonment for his own glory. And so look at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me really has served to advance the gospel. Have you ever thought what you would be like if you ended up in jail? I've thought about that. Now, I think it'd be really neat to end up in jail because you wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. That doesn't happen to many people in the Western world. But it does happen to people across the world. And by the way, if you haven't gotten one of our Voice of the Martyr calendars, take one with you today. There are a few left. You'll be praying for people all throughout the world who are being persecuted and prosecuted for their faith. But I've wondered, what would I be like? Even if I was guilty, if I had committed a crime and belonged there, what would I be like? I mean, Paul could have gotten there and said, look what good it does to preach the gospel all my life. As if I didn't have it bad enough already. I mean, read Corinthians 11 where he says, I've been left for a day and a night in the sea. I've been beaten. I've been abandoned by my own countrymen. I've been in trouble in the city, trouble in the country. Everywhere I go, there's trouble. And now he says, here I am, 56 years old, and I'm in jail in a foreign country. And he could have a case of the poor me's and say, okay, I don't know if this is ever going to be over. If it is, I'll go back to Jerusalem and start preaching. But not Paul. For me, I really think I'd go through a period of depression, a period of, just self-examination. And I probably would wonder, what about my finances? What about my family? What about my responsibility? What about my reputation? But in the end, I think I'd suck it up. And I'd say, I know why God put me on this earth. And if it was my fault for being there, I'd say, I'll just make that part of my testimony. Hey, look what happens when you violate the law. And God's not a respecter of persons, and He deals with you how you ought to be dealt with. But I'd go on to tell them somehow, and I'd spend time encouraging others and spend time in the Word. And somehow, not that I want to go, but I think the the period of cleansing and the routine of every day and the simplicity of not worrying about what I would wear, what you're going to eat, do I need to change my sheets? You know, all those kinds of things wouldn't be on our minds. In fact, I know fellas who do very well when they have that structure in their life, and when they get out of the structured system, they don't do so well. But I think, you know, because God shaped me the way He shaped me, I would end up doing well, and I'd end up being a pastor in the prison. What do you think would happen to you? What if you ended up in jail? Who would you blame? Would you have a pity party? Would you, think about, okay, once I get all these legal... I don't have time to think about God in the Bible. I've got to deal with attorneys and get to court, and I've got to call my aunt and get money, and so on and so on and so on. But just imagine, I mean, this was reality for Paul. This wasn't like as if he was in prison. He really was. His life had been interrupted in a great way. But notice what Paul says, verse 13. He says, this really has worked out for good, because guess what? The whole Imperial Guard, I read that could be upwards of 8,000 soldiers, now know about Paul. That guy that's in jail, and he keeps talking about Jesus. And he says, not only do they know, but all the rest that come to me and all the rest in the community know. And then he says, not only that, not do others know, but people have become more bold in their preaching because of me. Because of my circumstance. He says, now they're bold to speak the word without fear, because they figure, hey, if Paul went to prison, I go to prison, I'll just use it for the same circumstance like he did. Now Paul says, some people who are preaching the gospel are preaching the gospel, but they don't like me. Some of them would say, I knew that's where he would end up. Some would say, well, when you go around like that, it's no wonder you end up there. But he says they're still preaching the gospel. And other people are preaching the gospel from goodwill. They're really advancing the same truth. And Paul says this. He says, I rejoice when the gospel is preached. Whether I like the way it's being done or not, if the gospel is really preached, I rejoice in that. And that has me to stop and think. Now, I'm not in jail. I mean, sometimes North Street's like a prison, No, just kidding. Okay? I'm not in jail, but I'm constrained. Are you? Sometimes I feel like, I can't do this and I can't do that, and I'm held in, I'm hemmed in. Do you ever feel that way? And then I look over here and this other guy's doing it a different way and using techniques I would never think of using and doing things I would never do, and people are coming to the Lord. And I have to grow up, and I have to come to the point where Paul says, hey, look, if the gospel's being preached, I will rejoice. Now, he didn't confirm false teaching. He didn't confirm, going away from the message of the church. But he simply said, I've got to bless those people, even if they don't like me. Now, I want you to make a note, if you're taking notes. Here's note number one. Okay, we've talked about the gospel in prison. Here's the note. Paul's circumstances are bad, but the gospel is advanced. He wasn't in the most ideal situation, was he? Unless you talk to him on a good day. He said, this is great. Now let's move on in the Scripture. Let's go to chapter 1, verses 20 to 24. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And here's a famous verse. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. That's life and death. He said, my desire is to depart. I'd rather die and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So let's talk about life or death. The reality is, Paul could never get out and he could be executed. And he says, I don't know what the future holds. It's not for me to determine, but as far as I can see, it's God's will that I live. I mean, if I die, I just go on home. And I like that idea, but Paul says it's more necessary for your sake that I hang around and I work for the kingdom of Christ, that I advance the kingdom. Now, 121 is a great verse. Let's say it together. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Let's say it again. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. How'd you like trying that on? Does it fit? Does it seem unnatural? Are you able to say it and mean it? I mean, that's where Paul was. He said, listen, this is how it's coming down. He's saying to the church of Philippi, look, I don't want you to be discouraged. I'm the guy that got you to believe in the first place. Remember when I had that vision and I came by and God blessed my ministry there? And now you have a whole church there and your leader. You see me hundreds of miles away in a foreign country in jail. Listen, don't give up. Because God's going to be with us all the way. Whether we're living or dying, the gospel will be advanced. And I don't want you to be discouraged at all. Paul's saying, I want you to think like I think because this could happen to you. Well, let's take a look at what the Bible says about death and about life. Just in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Same author, different church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you go there with me? 4 and 5, actually. And I want to start in chapter 5. Let's get a living for Christ view of death. It helps. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, for we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home from the Lord. And he goes on to say, while we're at home in the body, we'll work to please Him. And so I just want you to see how Paul looks at life. He says, life on this earth is like a camping trip. When I was a boy, my mom and dad decided to take up camping, and we did that briefly. But our first tent was a Coleman canvas tent. And those old canvas tents had a particular smell about them, I think because of the waterproofing. Anybody remember what a canvas tent smells like? And to this day, if I'm in a campground and somebody has a canvas tent, I have to go smell it to see if it smells the same. And it does. But it takes me back to being a little boy just from the smell of that tent. Some kind of, you know, olfactory reminder that comes to me. But I've got to tell you, canvas tents don't last long. I mean, they get a hole and it just keeps tearing, unless you patch it. And you never want to wash a canvas tent in a washer and try to dry it in a dryer. I mean, it's going to lose its shape and it's going to lose its waterproofing and it begins to deteriorate. And if you take a canvas tent and you put it out in the garage for 4 or 5 years and say, hey, I've got a tent, you know, let's go camping, and you go to set that thing up, you're going to be in trouble. Well, I just want to say that canvas tent that our family had is nothing compared to the brick house in which I live today. I mean, that brick house is solid. It stands there. It's well insulated. It's easy to heat and easy to cool. But the tent, I mean, that would have been all kinds of trouble. And just put that in perspective. Paul says, you know, living on this earth is like living in a canvas tent. In heaven, that's home. And it's solid. You know, it'll always be there. And you can depend on it. And he comes down to saying it's not just like the earthly experience and heavenly experience. It's sort of like the tent in which we live. And while we live in this canvas tent, he says, we groan, we're burdened, we want to be done. And he says, that's okay. Now, there's one problem with this kind of thinking. We've never been home. See, if I had a consciousness about having lived in heaven and then came to the earth and had the comparison to make, it would make all kinds of sense that I would say, who wants to live here except for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because when I get home, there's none of this. There's no fighting. There's no trouble. There's no money. There's no bylaws. There's no heart attacks. There's no hospitals. There's no police. There's no, you know, fires. None of that. But the trouble is, I've never been to heaven. So this sure feels like home to me, doesn't it to you? And it's real easy to put down your roots and start building your life upon that which will not last. And we think the canvas tent is the reality. And we get accustomed to that. And we like eating on paper plates and building a campfire to stay warm. And it's just all temporary. It won't last. And that's not the reality. Now let's go over to chapter 4. Go with me back to verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now he's speaking about the gospel of Jesus Christ being carried about in the lives of believers, living for Christ. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And what he's saying here is that our lives on this earth are like an old clay pot. And you don't see those clay pots so often anymore. Usually they're plastic. They still are terracotta red, but they're not made out of the terracotta. And a terracotta pot breaks easily. And Paul says that's how it is for us. We live in a frail body. But while we live in this terracotta pot, while we are these clay pots, he says, we're here to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. He says, you can work out all you want. You can flex every spiritual muscle you have. But that's nothing. Because you're just the container. You're just the vessel by which God's will is to be done and God's message is to be proclaimed. Then look what he says. He says, it's not easy, folks. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not what? We're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. Now, Paul says, that's the way we live as apostles. That's the way you need to live as a church. And I say, you know, that's true for me and that's true for you, as foreign as that is to us. Living in Christ. Do you live in Christ day by day? Is that a consciousness about your life or is that a stretch? And it doesn't matter, because if it's a stretch, it needs to become the consciousness of your life. It's a call to every believer to live in Christ. And Paul says, it'll be tough. He says in our language, in the fight of life, we lose a round or two, but in the end, we win the fight. Then look there at the end of chapter 4, verse 16, he says, so we don't lose heart. I always use this at funerals, and I tell people, listen, if you remember anything I say today, remember this, don't lose heart. And look what he says. He says, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Paul says, outwardly, every one of us is in the midst of death because we're just clay pots. We're dying. At funerals, to try to lighten things a bit, I say, you know, here's how I say that in a somewhat comical way. And it is this, when I look in a mirror, I see more wrinkles and rolls today than I saw 2 or 3 years ago. And so do you. And that's because we're on our way out, not our way in. And so, you see, when we're talking about life or death, Paul says, I'd much rather die because I get to go home and on to reality. While I'm living in this earth, it's all temporal. It's a fake out. And the only thing that's real is the kingdom of Christ. So I'm going to live to advance the gospel because that's the only thing that makes a difference. And then look what he says there. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Here's what he says. Take all your trouble. Take my imprisonment. Take the, you know, my own countrymen that went against me. Take me, my trouble in the city, my trouble in the country, a night and a day in the sea, being beaten. Take all that and put it on a balance scale. Whatever it weighs, he said, that's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. When you see what God has in store, you're going to say, why did that even bother me? How could I get so upset about that little issue when look what God had prepared for me all along? And here's a man that helps us put it in perspective because he was way out there as an example. And he says, listen, I'm in jail. I could be discouraged, but I'm not. Listen, it's really worked out for the advancement of the gospel. And he says, listen, even if it comes to my execution, it's okay. Because to die is gain. But while I'm alive, my life is what? Christ. I will live in Christ while I'm yet alive. And it's up to God to decide when I come home. And so just understand this. Anything you can see is not worth getting excited about, investing in, or worrying about. Because you can't take it with you. Instead, Paul says, you invest in the invisible but real things. See what he says? Last verse. We look at the things which are... We look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal. God's economy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the proclamation of the gospel, Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, our good words about Christ and our good works for Christ once we're saved. That's what it's all about. That's what makes a difference. The invisible but real. And yet somehow we still worry about the car, the house, the clothes we wear, the body we live in. And we think, this is home. This is not home. And so, philosophically, I agree with Paul. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Theologically, that's a truth. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Practically, can you make that confession? Can I make that confession? For me to live is Christ. Is that true? Or is for me to live my job? Or for me to live food? Or me to live, exercise? Or for me to live is to get the next this or that? What is it for you to live? Fill in the blank. For me to live is what? Be real. He says, for me to live is Christ. To die? What is it to die? You afraid? Not now? Or is it gain? Second note, if you're taking notes. See, previously I said Paul's circumstances are bad, but the gospel's advanced. Second note, Paul's future is uncertain, but the gospel is advanced. Who knows what tomorrow holds? Not one. Does that keep you from advancing the gospel? Not at all. Let's read verses 25 and 26 of Philippians 1. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. As Paul closes what we know as the first chapter of Philippians. Now remember, he was writing a letter. And I don't know if any of you read it 3 or 4 times this week like I asked you to. But he starts to make this summary statement to say, okay, now listen. He says, convinced of this, I know what will happen. And it boils down to this. He says, is it going to be about Jesus or me? See? The gospel in prison? Life or death? Jesus or me? And Paul says, listen, I'm going to live to honor Christ. And when I honor Christ, I'm going to put others first. That's why he says to the Christians at Philippi, he says, I know I'll remain and I'll continue with you for your progress and your joy in the faith. Paul says, it's not about me, it's about the Lord. That's why in Galatians 2, what did he say? He said, I am now crucified with Christ, yet not I. He says, nevertheless I live, yet not me, but Christ who lives in me. He says, I'm done with self. I've been done with self. I live for Christ now. And I think the same is true in our lives. You can live under your name or live under His name. You can add up all the circumstances of your life. You can give your testimony just like Paul gave his. You can look at your own prison, and I think we can relate here. Because we're all limited at some point. And you can look at your own guards. See, I think of it this way. Paul's prison wasn't so bad. It was a house in the city. But he had this conscience that was probably at least two men that went with him everywhere. And if he stepped over the city boundary, did Paul get back? He'd say, okay. And he says, you know, my prison limits me, but it doesn't keep me from advancing the gospel. And my guards, they're a daily reminder that I'm limited, but it doesn't keep me from advancing the gospel. And I think the same is true for you and me both. Is there are boundaries in our lives. You know, we're limited. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, I wish that all men were as I. Meaning what? At least at that point, he had no family responsibilities. He says, if you were like me being single, then you can travel the world. You can go to jail and not worry about your wife and kids. He says, I wish everybody was like me, but not everybody is. And so you might say, my limitation, you see, is I have family responsibility here. My limitation is I'm in debt. My limitation is I live in Butler, PA. My limitation is I never went to Bible school. My limitation is, you know, I can't get to where I want. Whatever it might be, but Paul says, it doesn't matter. Advance the gospel. And the guards of your life might be the daily reminders of your past. Or somebody yakking in your ear saying, you know, I can't believe you're talking like that. You remember when you did this? That's what the guards did to Paul. Remind him of his past. But then he said, listen, do you understand what happened to me? And he goes on, he tells them all about Jesus. And so I just want you to know, you can make it about you or you can make it about Jesus. And here's the third note. Paul's reputation is attacked, but the gospel's advanced. See, he could go back to what he said there at the first. There are those people preaching the gospel that don't like me, that say I'm a false prophet, that are against me. But that doesn't keep me from saying the gospel. And if they're saying the gospel too, then praise God, I'm going to rejoice. So he had a particular reputation. I mean, he was a guy who was responsible for holding the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. And he was responsible for arresting Christians and bringing them to Jerusalem that they might be killed, and they were. He had that reputation. He never overcame it with everybody. He overcame it because he met Christ on the road to Damascus and then became that spokesman for Him. You can't overcome your past, your reputation. What happened to you yesterday or before, the stupid things you've done, or you know what reputation your family makes for you. It doesn't matter. Paul says, I'll still advance the gospel. Now let's look at the last four verses of Philippians 1 as we conclude. And we'll actually pick up with those next week. Paul says this to the Christians at Philippi and also to the Christians at North Street. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened by anything. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but you should suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that I saw, you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So in conclusion and in an introduction, I want to say this, that you see, if we're living in Christ, it means we will live for the gospel. It means we will fight for the gospel. It means we will suffer for the gospel. Now, think about this. Paul, he said, friends at Philippi, here's what my life is about. I live for the gospel. I fight for the gospel. I suffer for the gospel. Friends at Philippi, here's what I want your life to be about. I want you to live for the gospel. I want you to fight for the gospel. And I want you to suffer for the gospel. Pastor Bob, here's your message. Live for the gospel. Fight for the gospel. And suffer for the gospel. Those of you sitting in the pew today at North Street, Paul's message to you is, live for the gospel. Fight for the gospel. Suffer for the gospel. See, that's living in Christ. So let me sum up. This living in Christ thing. I mean, let's be honest. Comparing our lives to the life of an apostle, that's a little bit of a stretch. I mean, we look at his call and his faith and his circumstances, and he's the guy that says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And now the pastor's telling you, make that your life statement. I mean, for even me, the pastor, to think, I'm going to be like Paul. Isn't that a little heady? Who do we think we are to say, here's how Paul did it, here's how Jesus did it, here's how I'm going to do it? Well, it would be if we didn't let the Bible answer the question. I mean, when we look to the Scripture, the answer to that question is, should everyday Christians be living in Christ? Not for Christ, in Christ. The answer is yes. Can they do it? Of course they can. See, that's Paul's very motivation. And we'll just stick to this letter, to the letter to the church at Philippi. He says to the believers, identify with me. And you live as I live. It's possible. It's reality. It's what God wants. To live and die for the same cause and to be motivated with an identical motivation. Living in Christ is God's will for you. So how can it be done? If you remember anything, I'd like you to remember what I have to say next. Three things. What does it take? What does it take to live in Christ? First of all, I believe it takes a sure faith. If you ask the Apostle Paul, are you sure you met Jesus on the road to Damascus? What would his answer be? Are you crazy, man? Yes, I met Jesus on the road. Yes, he changed my life. Yes, I was blinded for 3 days. Yes, I fasted and prayed. Yes, I was healed. Yes, I was taken into the desert and taught of Jesus Christ and called to be an apostle. There's no doubt about my conversion or my call. And when I talk about a sure faith, I think that's one of the reasons that living in Christ is so foreign to us, is many of us are not sure of our faith. We might have said a prayer somewhere along the line. We might have got baptized somewhere along the line. We might have agreed just going along to keep peace. But we're not absolutely sure that we're saved or that we even believe in salvation. We're not absolutely sure that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. We're not absolutely sure there's a heaven and a hell. But we want to escape hell if there is one. So we say the right thing. You've got to be sure of your faith if you're going to live in Christ. Living in Christ, that's a spiritual reality. That's silliness if you don't believe in the supernatural. How can you live in Christ if you don't believe that God is Spirit and that His Holy Spirit changes your life from the inside out, and there's an eternal man that lives inside a temporal body? If you wrestle with that day in and day out, guess what? Your living in Christ is going to change day in and day out. Are you sure there's a Jesus? Are you sure there's a heaven and a hell? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure He's called you to live for Him? A sure faith. And then a selfless attitude. I don't know what Paul's aspirations were. I know he says he buffeted his body. He takes care of himself physically. Maybe at one point he wanted to be an Olympic athlete. I don't know. But whatever his aspirations were, we knew he was one of the temple guys. You know, he was religious all along. He had all the degrees and the titles, but he traded it all in. Whatever he wanted was not important. He had a selfless attitude and said, it's not about me any longer, it's about Christ. And if we're going to live in Christ, we've got to have a selfless attitude. It can't be about you any longer. And then there's a heavenly motivation. You see, a gain that matters comes later. And it's the only gain that matters. He says, it's all, what does he say? It's all rubbish. It's all dung. And I look ahead and I press on. We'll get to that. But Paul says, leave it behind. Get your eyes on heaven. So if you're going to be living in Christ, a sure faith, a selfless attitude, a heavenly motivation, how do you do that? Listen, feed the spiritual man first. Nourish him first. Most of us don't. Most of us take care of the physical man and the physical things first. Once I get my job done, once I get my house fixed, once I get the car I want, once I get my leather recliner and my remote, you know, then I'll sit down with my cup of coffee, my Bible, and I'll worry about feeding the spiritual man. Nourish the spiritual man first. Be listening and learning everywhere you go. A person of prayer in the Word, confession. By confession I mean this, agreeing with God. When God says it good, call it good. When God says it's evil, call it evil. Agree with Him on everything. Take care of the spiritual you first. That's living in Christ. Then stay in fellowship with like-minded believers. See, if you just show up on Sunday and I just get to make a deposit in your life, and you go out and fellowship with the world, guess what? You're not going to live in Christ. Because you're not going to have any motivation. It's not going to make sense. You're going to end up saying, I think my pastor's a kook. You see. But if you get in fellowship with the rest of the kooks, see, then it's reality. And it's true. When we live in Christ, we live differently. We have different values and different motivations. And we cry over different things and we laugh over different things. Because we're not bound for this world. Refuse to become stagnant. Move into new territory. I think that's absolute. So you can get in the routine of North Street Church. Go to a great Sunday school class. You know, sing pretty loud. Hear a sermon. Get in a small group. Show up on Wednesday. You know, do your ministry and say, hey, that's my spiritual reality. And you can do that and not be in Christ. So refuse to become stagnant. And the only way I know to not become stagnant is you don't have to move every 6 months or change churches or, you know, look for a new this or new that. I just say, move out into new territory. Haven't taught for a while? Start teaching again. Maybe you've been shy about sharing the Word. Pick up some of these pamphlets down here and say, hey, this week I'm just going to give out 3 little pamphlets about Jesus. That'll keep you from becoming stagnant. You know, if you haven't knelt in prayer for a while, kneel in prayer. Change it up a little bit. Well, this text speaks much. And in a sense, we all have our own prison and our own chains, our own daily reminders of our limitations, but we must be like Paul, take full advantage, you see. And no matter the circumstance, live fully in Christ. You know those notes I ask you to take? Let me just sort of apply them here as I close. Your circumstances may not be ideal. The text says, so what? Live to advance the gospel. Your future may be uncertain. The text says, so what? Live to advance the gospel. Your reputation might be under attack. The text says, so what? Live to advance the gospel. So listen, no matter what, who, when, or where, remember this. God is in control. Death is gained. We live to advance the gospel of Jesus.